Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from our glorious Lord and only Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, you and I live in a world that is steeped in contrast. Contrast that can be seen, contrast that influence pretty much every aspect of our lives. For example, I have been voting since I turned 18 years old. And yet never have I seen such a sharp contrast between the two major political parties of our country as I see today. In every city where I have ever lived, it's very easy to find economic contrast. You can drive into this neighborhood and you're going to see big, beautiful homes with well-manicured lawns. Then you drive into a different neighborhood, sometimes not very far away, and many of the homes are run down and have broken down cars in their yard. The contrasts that we see in our world are indeed very numerous and sometimes very vivid. But nowhere is that contrast so sharp and so clear than between the world in which we live and the saving faith that God Himself has created in our hearts. With that in mind, my friends, let's study this portion of God's Holy Word under the theme, The Contrasts of Christianity. There are essentially two different ways in which people understand this portion of God's holy word. One way is to understand this portion of Scripture as a lesson that Jesus is giving to us from a purely physical or worldly viewpoint. This perspective, however, simply does not line up with the rest of Holy Scripture. For example, in this text, we're told about rich and poor, but we certainly would not want to say that everyone who is poor from a worldly perspective can automatically anticipate that they will be blessed with entering into the kingdom of God. Nor would we ever want to say that someone who is rich from a worldly perspective should not expect to enjoy the comforts of living in their heavenly Father's home. The other way to look at this portion of Scripture is to see it from a spiritual perspective. This would have Jesus pronouncing a blessing on those who realize that they are spiritually poor and on those who are hungering for spiritual nourishment. That is how I understand this portion of God's holy word. Turning to our text then, we once again find Jesus surrounded by a huge crowd of people. There was a crowd of his disciples, and then Luke tells us that there was a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, and from the coast of Tyre and Sidon. Luke also tells us that this huge crowd of people came to Jesus for two reasons. Look at verse 18. Luke tells us that they came to hear him, to listen to him teach, and to be healed of their diseases. Were any of these people disappointed, whether it was in Jesus' teaching or in Jesus' power and ability to heal them? Not at all, my friends. The people were overwhelmed by both the authority with which Jesus was teaching them the Word of God, as well as the power that Jesus possessed to heal them, even those who were troubled by evil spirits. I think it's important for us to note both the power and the authority that Jesus reveals to us here in our text for this morning. The reason that it's important for us to note his power and his authority is because both the woes and the blessings that Jesus pronounces here in this text go completely against conventional human wisdom. They go completely against what our own sinful nature wants us to think and to believe. I find it personally alarming that there are Christians today who will say things like, well, I think that God wants me to do this, or I prayed about it, and I feel that God wants me to do that. And yet, They have no scriptural basis for what they think, no scriptural basis for how they feel. Sometimes there are even scripture passages that say the exact opposite of what they think and the exact opposite of what they feel God wants them to do. The power and the authority that Jesus reveals here in Luke chapter 6 has certainly not diminished over the course of the last 2,000 years. That same power and that same authority is just as valid today as it was in the days of St. Luke. That same power and that same authority will also be just as valid on the day that Jesus returns to this earth, gathers all the nations in front of him, and then judges them. Judges them on the basis of what he has revealed to us on the pages of his holy word. With the power and the authority of Jesus clearly in mind, let's focus our attention this morning on what I consider to be the heart and the core of our text, which consists of four blessings and four corresponding or contrasting woes. We'll look at each pair individually. The first contrast is found in verses 20 and 24. Jesus says, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort." When we look at these words from a spiritual perspective, it's certainly not difficult at all to understand what Jesus is teaching us here. The poor are those individuals who recognize that on their own, they have absolutely nothing, nothing to offer to the Almighty Creator of heaven and earth. They realize that they are spiritual beggars. They understand that even the very best that they have, even the very best that they could possibly do, are nothing but filthy rags in the eyes of our holy, just, and perfect God. Like the tax collector in Luke chapter 18, they won't even lift up their eyes to heaven, but beat their breast and beg, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." Those who by the power of God's holy law have been led to realize their own spiritual poverty, they are the ones who are blessed, my friends. They are blessed with the kingdom of God through the precious message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They are led to the foot of the cross on Calvary's hill, where they hear that glorious guarantee that purely by grace through faith in what Jesus has done for them, they will inherit, most certainly inherit, nothing less than the incomparable eternal riches of their heavenly Father's kingdom. In sharp contrast to the spiritually poor are those who feel as though they are spiritually rich all on their own. As far as they are concerned, they don't really need God. As far as they are concerned, they don't really need the cross on Calvary's hill. Like the Pharisee in Luke chapter 18, they feel as though they are doing well all by themselves. Woe to you, Jesus says, to those who think that their pious life and their good works are going to somehow gain them God's grace and God's favor. While they may feel spiritually comfortable in this life, eternity will have a rude awakening in store for them. The second contrast is found in verses 21 and 25 of our text. Jesus says, "Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry." Once again, when we understand these words from a spiritual perspective, it's very easy to understand what our Lord is saying to us here. The good Lord himself has given to us an amazing spiritual banquet of food to strengthen and to nourish our souls. What is that banquet of spiritual food that God has given to you and to me? You already know the answer to that question. God has graciously given to us the banquet of His holy word and His holy sacraments. When we hunger for that spiritual food, when we are feasting on the means of grace on a regular basis, then our soul will be satisfied, not only in this life, but especially in eternity. In sharp contrast are those individuals who feel as though they are already well fed. They don't feel a need to gather together around God's holy word, to read it and study it and grow in their understanding of what God has revealed to us here, because as far as they're concerned, they already know as much as they need to know. They don't feel a need to receive the Holy Supper on a regular basis, because as far as they are concerned, even if they haven't been in church for quite some time, they still pray every now and then, and they still believe. Woe to you, Jesus says, to those who feel as though they are well fed. They are running the risk of going hungry, that is, being banned from God's wedding feast in His eternal heavenly home. The third contrast is found in verse 21b and verse 25b. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. When we look into the mirror of God's holy law and see the severity of our own sin, we cannot help but weep. When we look into the dark corners of our own heart and see the sin that is crouching at the door, just waiting for an opportunity to pounce, we cannot help but weep. When we look over the pages of the diary of our own life and see how often we have echoed the words of the Apostle Peter, I don't know this man you're talking about, we cannot help but weep. When we see how often we stumble and fall in our life as a child of God, we cannot help but fall at the foot of the cross and weep tears of repentance. To all those who weep and mourn over their sins now, Jesus comes to them and lovingly wraps His arms around them and says, while you may indeed weep and mourn over your sins in this life, in My heavenly home, you will experience only joy and laughter. In sharp contrast to those who humbly weep over their sins are those who feel as though they have the right to laugh and to enjoy the pleasures of this world, even though that might mean disobeying God's will for them on the pages of His holy word. Woe to you, Jesus says, to those who do not hate sin and those who do not sorrow over their own sin. For them, eternity will be filled with mourning and weeping. The final contrast that we see in our text is found in verses 22 and 23, and then verse 26 of our text. Jesus says, blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you, and insult you, and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day, and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for that is how their fathers treated the false prophets. How do people react when you stand up and boldly defend the truth? What I mean by that is this. How do people react when you boldly stand up and defend the truth that the Bible is the holy, inspired, inerrant Word of God from beginning to end, from Genesis to Revelation? How do people react when you stand up and boldly defend the truth that the only way to eternal life in heaven is through faith in what Jesus, the Son of God, has done for you, and that everyone who rejects Jesus, everyone who does not believe in Jesus as their Lord and Savior will be condemned to an eternity of suffering in hell. Do they hate you? Do they exclude you? Do they insult you? Do they reject you or ridicule you or label you as being intolerant and unloving? Don't worry about it, Jesus says. What the good Lord has waiting for you in heaven above is infinitely more precious than anything you could possibly endure for Jesus as you journey through this world. Be faithful, the Lord says, even unto the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. In sharp contrast to those who strive to remain faithful to Jesus as they journey through this world, no matter what earthly consequences they might endure, are those who change what they teach and adapt how they live so that other people will speak well of them. Woe to you, says our Lord, if we reject and disown Jesus while we are here on this earth. Jesus, the Son of God, will disown and reject us in eternity. That's why he says, woe to you. Whether it is in the area of politics or economics or even the weather forecast that we see on the news every day, this world is indeed steeped in contrast, my friends. But the sharpest contrast of all is indeed the contrast that is created in our hearts and in our lives, when by the grace and power of God the Holy Spirit, we are able to stand up and boldly proclaim that we are a Christian, a disciple, a follower of this world's only Savior from sin. My prayer this morning is that if we ever begin to wonder if the sharp contrast between what we believe and what the world believes, if the sharp contrast between the way that we live our life and the way that the world lives its life is indeed worth it, I pray that we will lift up our eyes to the cross and remember. Remember that in sharp contrast to this world and everything in it, which is in the process of passing away, are the new heavens and the new earth that our crucified and risen Lord has promised to give to his disciples, to his followers. So follow Jesus, my friends, and he will lead you home. To God be the glory. Amen. Please rise.